striving together for the greater good. That's what we want to look at this morning in Philippians chapter 4. According to the forest folklore, two porcupines huddled together one cold Canadian night to get warm. The closer they got, however, the more their quills kept pricking one another. Eventually, they abandoned the idea and moved apart. Separated and exposed, both began shivering, so they quickly decided to sidle up close again. When they did that, each jabbed and irritated the other as before, causing them to part for a second time. This went on again and again with always the same results. They needed each other, but they kept needling each other. Kind of sounds like a local church, doesn't it, friends? We need each other. But sometimes we can needle one another, and we can be an irritation to each other in these things. Christians are a lot like that. We need each other, but sometimes we needle each other. And this is what's happening here in Philippians chapter 4 as we begin to look at what Paul is presenting. And we want to see these facts as clear as bell. We want to understand that we need grace in all of it. We need grace in our church. When you bring sinners together, even though we're saved by grace, and they're saved here in Philippi, by the grace of God, we can needle one another. Okay? So the question is, how is it that Christians that have been saved by grace and will be together for all eternity can fight over minor, relatively insignificant issues instead of striving together for the greater good, the cause of Jesus Christ? That's the question, right? And there were a few issues at Philippi that had reached Paul's ear in Rome that he felt needed to be addressed. And that's what we're looking at this morning, Roman numeral 1. There was the issue of disharmony and potential division within this church. Okay? Let's read Philippians 4, 1 through 3. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Implication, there wasn't a same mind in the Lord. There were some issues. "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." So the question I want to ask as we begin this is, what are some causes of disharmony and potential division in any local church? And I put three of them on your handouts so that you could understand what they are. And here I'll put a verse or two on overhead for us to look at. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Satan is the enemy. He's the enemy of God, and since you sided with God, he is your enemy. He is an adversary. That word adversary is the exact word for Satan right there. He's God's adversary, and since you've changed teams, you belong to Jesus Christ if you've done that, you have an enemy, an eternal enemy, an eternal foe, and his name is Satan. But secondly, if you'd put a marker here and go with me to James chapter 4. We'll look at a second one here. James chapter 4. Satan is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of the believer. We need to keep that in our perspective. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, does it? But at the same time, sometimes we're oblivious to the enemies that we have. The second one is the flesh, which still resides in every believer. Once a person is saved by grace, the flesh, the sin nature, does not go away. And James brings this up here in James 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. He asks the question to fellow believers. Get this. "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" I mean, why should Christians be battling one another, right? "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war," notice, "in your members?" We have within us the sin nature, which is contrary to God, that although our relationship to the sin nature has been changed once and for all when we're saved, the sin nature has not changed. It is still despicable. It is desperately wicked, so wicked we can't even know how bad it really is. And it wants to run our life and run your life. Okay? He says in verse 2, "You lust and you do not have. You even come to murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war." You mean Christians can do that? It appears so. James seems to say so. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures, on your lust, that you might fulfill what you want in life. And oftentimes, that's what happens. We want certain things, and because of that, we disregard what God wants in our life. We don't allow ourselves to be dominated by the Spirit of God. We default to the flesh, and again, because of that, friends, this flesh still resides within every believer. It's devastating to you. It's devastating to me. There was an issue of the flesh here with Yodius and Syntyche back in Philippians. Okay? But thirdly, there is worldliness that seeks to make us spiritual adulterers. And that's mentioned in verse 4 of James 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And that's where sanctification, allowing the Spirit of God to have His way, the renewing of our mind is very, very important in all of these things. But we're going to focus on that second one this morning a little bit more. The flesh which still resides in every believer. So, what was the divisive problem at Philippi? Let's go back there again and look at Philippians 4. And let's read these verses one more time. He says, therefore, my beloved, and long for my for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. That's the admonition. That's the command. That's the precept that he's going to set forth here. He says, I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written or names are in the book of life. Now, to begin looking at this passage, we want to look at this first word there, therefore. And I put on your handout, the word therefore indicates that Paul is about to give a practical admonition that is based on all that Paul has previously stated. That's what the word therefore. And that's why sometimes we say, why is the word therefore, therefore? And when you have that thinking in your mind and you see that word and you ask that, what is he about to say and why is he saying what he's saying? It's a word of summation. I said this, this, and this, therefore I am saying this. Is that how you want to look at that and understand that? What had he previously said? Well, he had said quite a lot in the first three chapters of the book of Philippians. Let's think these through again by the grace of God. The theme of the book is rejoicing in the Christ who saved us. It's all about Jesus Christ, a focus on Him, and finding our joy and our purpose in life again in Him. Philippians begins with Paul's instruction and salutation of grace and peace to these dear saints of God, who he had led to the Lord 10 years previously. Okay? Before. He tells them he is praying for them and for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Chapter 1 deals with rejoicing in the gospel of Christ. It has to do with the encouragement the gospel brings when it is understood and when it is responded to in simple childlike faith. It produces true Christian love and doctrinal discernment, as well as brings forth fruit in the life of the yielded, dependent believer. God wants fruit from you. He wants fruit from me. And that's why we need to just know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, have trusted in Him, have realized that we were lost in sin, and we were willing to believe that message of grace. And that's why if we could turn back here now to chapter 1 for a minute. Paul's desire in life, is, as well as those at Philippi, is found in verses 19 and 20, 21. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Notice how the Spirit of God wants to supply the needs you have. And that's why you need to be dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for that to be true. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's desire was to magnify the Lord. He was in prison in Rome. And he writes to these dear saints, focusing them again on Jesus Christ. They've got trials, they've got issues. And now we're going to see in chapter 4, even right within the church, there's issues, there's disharmony, there's potential division that Paul wants to address graciously, kindly, but at the same time, the words about this issue have reached his ears all the way in Rome. This is an amazing thing. And he says, you need to magnify the Lord in all things. To do that, these Christians needed to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. And I could just add, for the greater good, for the faith of the gospel, for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. That's what Paul wanted these saints to do in chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, it deals with grasping the mindset of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us about the mindset of Jesus Christ, who willingly humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was equal with God in his essence. Nevertheless, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of sinful man, although he was without sin. He came as a man in his humanity. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Notice this mindset. A humbling of himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, even this terrible death on the cross. Paying for your sins, paying for my sins, paying for the sins of the whole world, so that all could be saved by God's amazing grace. And we grasp the mind of Christ by seeing who Christ is and what he has accomplished for us on that cross. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Christ died for everyone. But not everyone understands that. Not everyone has responded to that message and placed their faith personally in him. And that's what happens when you get saved. You see you're lost. You see that he is the Savior. You put your faith in him and you're born again at that particular moment. So thus we need to realize that God is at work also in the believer now to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, there's that word therefore again, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's what you need to do. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You mean it's really on me? Partially, not totally. It's really based upon Christ. Verse 13 clarifies that. For it is God who works in you, God the Holy Spirit, both to will, that means to want to do his will, and to do for his good pleasure. He's trying to bring our mind in line with his mind so that we might walk in fellowship with him and to do his pleasure. His desire is that we do all things with a right attitude. Turn the page over and look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may be blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're to hold fast or forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run and labored in vain. We are to hold the word of God out to other people. We are to be a testimony to them, shining as a light, holding fast to the word as we do. And he's given other examples besides Jesus Christ in chapter 2. He's mentioned himself, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus in the last part of the chapter. But in chapter 3, let's just go there as we think through this, what he said before, as we think of this word therefore in chapter 4, 1. In chapter 3, Paul sets forth our so great salvation in three phases, hasn't he? In a past, in a present, and in a future sense. In a past phase, through our positional perfection in Christ. He says in verses 8 and 9, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count what I used to trust in as rubbish, that I may now gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. These Judaizers were here trying to bring the law in on these believers, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. And how do you get it? Through faith, through believing the message of the cross of Christ. He goes on now to speak on this present phase of perfection we're in, practical perfection or sanctification process and how God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then he mentions a third phase, our ultimate perfection, that includes even a brand new body in verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly, sinful body, that it may be conformed to His glorious, perfect body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. You see, God is sovereign over all these things. God is working. He's working in us. He's working through us. But we need to be yielded to Him. We need to be dependent upon Him. Now, chapter 4 begins here and deals with some final issues concerning striving together practically for the cause of Christ. And that's why, therefore, 4:1, therefore, he says, in light of our complete salvation that God has acquired for us on the cross, let's keep rejoicing in the Lord. Let's keep rejoicing in the Christ who saved us. I mean, if God has saved us, and we are complete in Him, and heaven is now our home, what could ever divide us or cause disharmony? Friends, anything and everything could do that. We've already mentioned these enemies. Satan, our own sinful natures, an attitude of worldliness that has misplaced priorities in life. Anything and everything can cause division and trouble within a local church. That's for sure. Since salvation, we are now enemies of the world, of the flesh, and of Satan. And these enemies desire to thwart us at every turn. We need the mindset of Christ if we are to survive and to live harmoniously, spiritually speaking, within the body of Christ. That was true in Philippi, and that's true here at Grace Gospel Bible Church as well. Secondly, on your handout, this admonition is addressed to my beloved, referring to the saved at Philippi. Therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. The beloved are those who are loved of God, those who have been placed in Christ, those who belong to Him. They're saved people. Now, how else does he refer to them here? As his longed for brethren. You know, Paul loved these folks. He missed them and longed to see them again. Thus he writes, when he hears by the grace find what's going on there from Epaphroditus, he sits down in prison and writes this epistle and sends it to this dear church. He calls them his joy and his crown. They brought great joy to his mind. And they would be part of the reason for him getting a crown of rejoicing one day at the Bema seat in the future. And he realized that they were precious to God and that they were precious to him. What is the biblical principle he wants them to adhere to? Verse 1 tells us, he says, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Okay? Now the word stand fast is the Greek word stako. And it means to stand firm, to preserve, to persist, to keep your standing. Keep on keeping on is the idea. It's in the present tense. It should be an ongoing activity among believers today. It's an active voice, something that we need to choose to do. It just doesn't happen by accident. We need to have our minds engaged. And it's in the imperative mood, which means this is a command that needed to be obeyed. When God gives commands in Scripture, it's not to be done legalistically because I have to do it. It's to be done as you yield to the Spirit of God and allow Him to work in your life. So you're really depending upon the Lord to have the Word of God obeyed. Matter of fact, put a marker here and go with me to 1 John chapter 5. I want to show you a verse here on that. Because oftentimes there's this confusion about these commands of Scripture. And people say to me, well, I thought we were under grace. We're not under the law that we have to obey. No, but grace wants you to obey. And that's why you're going to obey something. Either you're going to obey the Lord, you're going to obey your own flesh. And that's what the problem usually is. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the key to being born again. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. God has given commands even in the New Testament to be followed and directed. Okay? Verse 3, for this is the love of God that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Why aren't they burdensome? It's because the Spirit of God keeps those commands for you and through you when you depend upon the Lord, when you walk with Him. So it isn't a matter of you having to do everything in your own strength and just, bite the bullet and do it. No. It's a matter of seeing you rejoice in Jesus Christ, and as you yield to Him, He provides the energy, the strength, the ability to do the impossible. That's why when it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, you might say, Pastor, the more I think about that, that's really mission impossible. All right, you're catching on. That's exactly true. It is impossible. But through the Spirit of God, it's not impossible. It's doable. And that's why we need the Lord. We need to walk with Him day by day. Okay? Let's go back to Philippians 4:1 now. Where are they to stand fast? They were to stand fast in the Lord. Okay? So what does this phrase refer to, in the Lord? Well, this phrase refers to the fact that we have, first of all, a new position in Christ. And that's why, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved by grace, this is where you're standing. This is where your position is. In Adam, not some, but all die. And that's why we are separated from God. There is a sin issue that separates you from God, and this sin issue needs to be taken care of. You are dominated by your sin nature. Even though your sin nature can do human good, it also produces sin in your life. So how can anybody get to heaven or have a right relationship? You need a new relationship through Jesus Christ, because on that cross, God made Him to be sin for you. He bore the sin debt penalty. He paid in full. He said, it is finished. Sin was paid for by Christ on that cross. He was buried and rose again. And when you are willing to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, you are born again. You have a new position now. Our old position in Adam has changed. You are taken through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are identified with Christ, with His burial, with His resurrection. And you have now been placed into Jesus Christ. Yes, you still have that sin nature dwelling within, but now God places within you the Holy Spirit. That dynamic that will give you the ability to have victory and to obey now, as the Word of God now becomes an open book, and God now wants to take the Word of God and get this into your thinking, into your mind, so that you can understand the truths and principles that the Word of God has for you. So the first thing we need to know and understand is, where are you positioned this morning? If you're in Adam, you are lost in sin. But if you're in Christ, you've been saved by grace through faith in a Savior who died for you on that cross to pay that sin debt penalty. And that's why once you're saved and have a new position with God, this is what it means to be in the Lord. It's a positional truth. We can also have the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ in our mind. Go back again with me for a moment and look at chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. In your Christian life, Paul tells the Philippians, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Stop right there. What is the source of selfish ambition and conceit? It's the sin nature. That's where. And that's why you need to realize, although the sin nature hasn't changed, through my faith in Jesus Christ, my relationship to the sin nature has been changed. I used to be alive to sin and dead to God. But because of faith in Christ, I'm now alive to God and I'm to be dead to sin. Why? Because I was crucified with Christ. I died to the power of that sin nature. That's Romans 6. I died to the law. That's Romans 7. I'm alive unto God through the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8. And that's why you need to know those chapters in Romans, friends. Those are crucial to understand. And that's why the battle's on for how we think in our minds. When I was in Adam, all I could think by was a human viewpoint. But now that I have a divine point of view, I have something outside of myself, something objective that I can go by. And that's why the renewing of my mind and the renewing of your mind is crucial to understand that. If you don't understand that, you will not live the Christian life, because you will be still on an emotional roller coaster. When you're first saved, you're on the spiritual high and you think everything's great and you're going great. But sooner or later, you're going to come off the honeymoon. And if you don't have some doctrine in your thinking, under your belt, by which to stand on and to now operate by faith in the Christian life, you'll be a Christian cuckoo clock in regards to these things. So we can have this mindset, verse 3 again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Someplace in Euodias and Syntyche, this is what was transpiring here. There was an issue there, some disharmony there. But in lowliness of mind, notice that takes a humble attitude. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The greater good, the cause of Christ. That's why he says in verse 5, let this mind, let this thinking be in you. Well, where was that thinking first of all? It was in Christ Jesus. And again, we saw the fact that he humbled himself in those verses that are right after following. So again, we need to have the mindset of Christ. We need to know the will of God, which is found in His Word. We need to have right biblical priorities in life. Okay? And then we need to yield to the Spirit of God to lead and to direct us in life. Friends, with those things going for us, we can't fail except when we take our eyes off the Lord. When we think we have a better idea, like Ford. I have a better idea. It's not God's will anymore. It's what I think I should do. You need to check that thinking. If it's inconsistent with Scripture, you need to really be challenged about that and think that. That's why when we commit to the will and Spirit of God, we will walk in harmony with God and other spiritually minded believers. There won't be disharmony based upon self-will, what I want, and doing our own thing. Unless another, friends, then, has a selfish, worldly goal in mind. And sometimes when that happens, there's a separation. They're going that direction, you're going this direction. You want to walk with the Lord, they want to walk with the world. And there's going to be an automatic separation. You don't have to separate from them. You just be what God would have you to be, and you watch, they will peel off, they will go with the world. That's how that works. So we do believe in separation here, but we're separated as unto the Lord. That's what sanctification is all about. Letting the will and the Word of God get into our thinking, captivating us, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into obedience to God's will. That's what God wants. Okay? All right, so let's think about this now as we think back in chapter 4, Philippians, go back there. He says, therefore, my beloved believers, my longed-for brethren, my joy, my crown, you stand fast in the Lord, beloved. There's the command. This is what he wants us to do. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep on keeping on with him. Don't let that stop. Now, is this the first time he has asked this of the Philippians? Not at all. We saw it in Philippians 1. Go back there for a minute. Look at verse 27. Standing fast means holding the line. Okay? Only let your conduct, verse 27, be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what he wants of the Philippian church. Friends, that's what I want for our church. That's what every pastor, teacher wants for his church. He wants people to stand fast, but stand on biblical principle, by a divine point of view, yielding to the Spirit of God, realizing I'm dead to myself and alive unto God, walking with Him. Has Paul given similar admonitions to other churches about this in the past? He certainly has, friends. Where do we see those? Let me just share a few with you here on overhead. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, watch, here's our words now, stand fast in the faith. Notice it's dependent upon the Word of God. Be brave and be strong. That's what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 16:13. In Galatians 5:1, when it comes to legalism, stand fast, therefore, here's our word, in the liberty. Now that word liberty means we've been freed from sin's dominion, but it doesn't mean we're freed to do our own thing. You know, God saved you from sin, not to go back into the ditch of sin. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This had to do with, again, the law. We've been freed from the law in Romans 7. We died to the law. The Old Testament law has no hold upon us because the Old Testament law is fulfilled by the Spirit of God in the New Testament, isn't it? By God's amazing grace. Absolutely true. How about 1 Thessalonians 3:8? For now, Paul says, we live, if you Thessalonians stand fast, where again? In the Lord. Again, the admonition is to gather around, to rally around God and His Word. Okay? And in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, take a position, and hold the traditions which you were taught. Now, sometimes this word throws people out. You know, because the Roman Catholics say that tradition is on equal par with the Scripture. Matter of fact, if there's a choice to be made, they'll go with church tradition over the Word of God. But he's saying, hold the traditions which you were taught, and where were they taught from them? By the Word, or by a written letter, an epistle. The traditions that Paul taught are biblical, and that's how we need to see that word. If you see it any other way, you'll see it wrong, and you need to understand that. So Paul has challenged other churches to do the same thing, and that's why I've challenged you here, friends. We need to do the same thing by God's grace as well. So Paul now moves from the principle of standing fast to heed to the actual people he has in mind here. Whatever was going on there is not stated, but the issue concerning disharmony had traveled all the way to Rome and was heard in Paul's ears. And now it's come back to Philippi and it's going to be addressed here in the church. Now, friends, just think about this a minute. Could you imagine if we were that church, or even in our church, if we could get a letter from the Apostle Paul and it would be read by myself or by one of the other deacons here in our church, and having your name mentioned in a potential trouble as a potential troublemaker here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. That'd be terrible. But here these women's names are named, verse 2. Let's read it. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. The implication is they had some issues. There was some disharmony. There was some problems here in this particular church, right? And that's why he implored them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, what do we know about these two women? Well, there are two women's names, they're feminine names, two women who were in this Philippian church. They are mentioned nowhere else in Scripture, so they were part of this particular local church. Thirdly, what the specific issue was is not revealed. What divided them, what caused the disharmony in them is not revealed. So the issue is not primary here, but secondary to what Paul has to say to them about laying that aside and about walking together. And they are not really rebuked for their indifferences. I mean, he doesn't just chew them out. He's making an admonition based upon grace. I implore you, okay? And they are appealed to for unity and for the greater good. And that's my fourth point there. This was a call to lay aside self-motivated differences that were potential church splitters. Okay? For the greater good. What is the greater good? Lay aside what you have in mind and what you want for the cause of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's why he says there in verse 2, I implore. Now this word is the Greek word parakaleo. And it's also translated, another translation is I beseech, I appeal, I urge are also used for this word, and they all mean the same thing. Parakaleo means to call to one side in some instances, to address, to speak, to call upon, which may be done in a way of either exhortation or entreaty or to comfort someone or to instruct someone. Okay, so he is actually begging them or beseeching them to strive to appease by entreaty to what God would have them to do, what He would have them to do. It's in the present tense, it's in the active voice, and it's an indicative mood. They needed to choose to do this. It would not happen if they did not choose to do this. What was He imploring them to do? To be of the same mind in the Lord. It speaks again of a mindset that concerns the cause of Christ as the greater issue here. And that's why, friends, we can be divided over silly issues. You know, we might get bounced back and forth over there in the nursery. And if you have a young child, you can be put out because, you know, nothing's consistent here. That's just the way it is. Or you, whatever. You might not like the way I dress today, and you might have an issue with me. You know, those are secondary issues. Let's keep focused on the greater issue. Let's strive together for the cause of Christ. Everybody here is different. Everybody has their way of thinking. But when you get saved, you have the potential now to have the mind of Jesus Christ and to strive together for the greater good. And I have seen again and again in churches, in our church and other churches that we fellowship with, where people who should know better are divided over issues and they're not thinking of the greater cause, the cause of Jesus Christ, because they have a point to make and they want to make that point. And what's behind all that? Again, that's sin nature. They want something for themselves. Now, if it's a doctrinal issue, that's one thing. We need to be of one mind doctrinally. That's why we need to stand fast in the Lord according to the faith. And I want to do that, friends. And if you have an issue with something I've taught that you think is inconsistent with that, I'd ask you to come and talk to me about it so we could discuss that issue. And we could put the Bible between us and say, I could say to you, well, defend your position from the Word. And hopefully I'm defending my position from the Word. And I'm showing you verses which teach what I teach by the grace of God, because I want to rightly divide the Word of truth. I want to teach the Word of God. Okay? But this appeal, as we think again in verse 2, I implore Euodias and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Number 5, this gracious appeal allowed them the dignity of working out their differences without putting one down at the expense of the other. He doesn't say, you know, Yodia, what were you thinking? Syntyche is right here. He doesn't say that. Why is that? Because it seems that when people sometimes argue about issues that are not, according to Scripture, the color of the paint, the color of the carpet, how you think it should be done versus how someone else thinks it should be done. And that's why when there's a functional call that I and the board decide on, if you're disagreeing with it, you might want to come and voice your opinion to us and tell us, but if you disagree, hopefully you will let that issue go, because for the greater good, for the cause of Christ, we can still remain unified and walk together. And you might not have an issue over this, okay? And it seems that there was probably fault on both sides for these women. Maybe that's why this happened here. Who was right and who was wrong was not the issue. They did not have to hold to another's perspective over their own. And that's why we don't have to agree on every issue in the Christian life here. You can have a difference of opinion. So Dennis might teach something a little differently than I teach, or and what's happened before is with Pastor Radke, you know, if it wasn't said exactly the way he said it, there was issues. There was issues. Because it's like when you're dead, your words are in red. Can't be changed. Okay? And then that's what we don't want here. We want to be flexible. And that's why there's going to be differences in how you say it and how I say it, how Joe or Nate or Fred have said it. Let's be gracious. Let's be gracious on some issues. I mean, obviously we can't on everything. Well, this usually means, though, friends, that we must decrease if Christ is the increase in our minds. Now, let's think about this as we diagram this for a second here and just think this through. Here we are, a tripart being. We have a body. We can have physical apprehension. We have a soul. We have self-apprehension. The spirit, spiritual apprehension. Okay? We need to be born again because we were born with a sin nature which always wants to put me first in life. It's always about me. It always wants its own way. Satan is the god of this world. He uses the world and its human philosophy to get in our minds from day one to teach us this human viewpoint perspective on life. And that this human viewpoint perspective is then puts pressure on the sin nature to go with the world and what it wants. And that's why, you know, we needed to be born again, because we were dead to God spiritually. We were born into this world alive to God. We were born a child of Satan. We have a sin nature which is always puts me first. And that's why when Satan uses the world to control your mind. He controls your body. And that's why we used our bodies for immoral things oftentimes before we were born again. We did things which were inconsistent with God's will. We saw that we were lost. We saw that we needed to save. And even though the sin nature can put out human good, it by far puts a lot more sin out. And if human good could save us, we could really save ourselves, right? But human good can save us. That's why the best we can produce, Isaiah 64:6, is a filthy rag, because it stems from a nature which is at enmity with God, and God can't use it. But God says, I see your problem. You're stuck. I'm sending my Son into the world, and on that cross, He's going to die and pay for your sins. He's going to be buried and raised again. And if you'd be willing to turn from yourself, from the world, from a human viewpoint perspective, and you'd be willing to put your trust, your confidence in my Son who died for you, you could be born again. You could give a new divine nature. And this is in contrast to that sinful nature. I will put the Spirit of God within you. This package can now empower you and give you victory over the sin nature. You just now need to yield to it. You need now to depend on God. Look to the Lord. You need to now open your mind up again to the Word of God, so that the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and can now teach you principles on how to survive and live spiritually in your Christian life. This is the issue. This is where it needs to be done. And that's this, the Holy Spirit now can produce divine good. And these divine goods versus human good may look the same. I mean, you might have done some nice, benevolent things as an unbeliever before you were saved. God says, all those works are dead to me. But if you're born again, and if you're willing to yield to me, look to me, and do what you do is unto the Lord by my power, by my grace, what you do now is divine good, it will count for eternity. And you will get a reward for it. Plus, God wants to produce now the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Boy, if you had that going on in the church, what do people have to argue about, right? That's the whole point here. So somewhere along the line, Yodius and Syntyche decided they had a better idea. They had issues with each the other or whatever. And they now began to argue. Instead of looking to the Lord, yielding to God, depending upon Him, they defaulted to the flesh. And that's why, as I think of a verse here, in John 3:30, John the Baptist said about the fact that he was in prison and he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know, He really must increase and I must decrease. This is the very principle, friends, that we need to implement in our Christian life. I need to decrease my human viewpoint. What I really think about, what I want, needs to decrease. Take a back seat to Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in our life. That will make the difference. That's why it's love of the Holy Spirit that covers a multitude of sins and offenses that may go on here between the believers in our church. This is an amazing thing, okay? And that's why people begin understanding this, begins to realize again, it's seeing the goodness of God and the grace of God. God saved me from hell. He's trying to save me from myself as I walk and depend upon Him, yield to Him. He wants to save me body, soul, and spirit. Philippians 2:20 and 21, we talked about that already. Okay? Let's look at Philippians again, 1:20 and 21 again. Paul said, here he is in prison. You think he would be down because now the Spirit of God can't use him in prison. And this is not God's will. What's happened here, you know? According to my earnest expectation and hope in nothing, I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, this is what I want, even from this prison cell, that Christ will be magnified in my body. You know, if I live, that's great. But if I die, that's God's will. I can accept that. But he says, for me to live equals or is Christ. He wanted his life to count for Jesus Christ in all of these things. And that was, again, mentioned in Philippians 2, 3 through 5. We've already read those verses. We won't go there, but it's mentioned there as well. These women needed to see and understand these principles and precepts that I need to decrease so that He can increase in my life. As I'm willing to die to self, yield to God, I will have that victory moment by moment. Go with me to, put a marker here, go with me to Romans 12. And that's why in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, parallels this. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies. Well, we don't present our bodies to God's use apart from the Word of God captivating our mind. Right? And that's why the battle's on for the mind. That you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies, your mind should be holy. It should be acceptable to God, which is reasonable since you've been saved and blessed by God's grace. Do not be squeezed by the world and its thinking. That would be over here again, wouldn't it? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove it as the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that's why it comes down to over and over again to letting the Word of God renew your mind. The battle's on. The battle here is between the ears, friends. There's just no doubt about it. And that's why hearing the Word of God being taught consistently and regularly, you will have doctrine, you will have a grace perspective. And it's the grace of God that teaches you to deny yourself, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, so that you can now yield to the Lord and want His way in your life, in my life. And that's why sometimes, you know, you try to get along with everyone, but sometimes you just can't. And Paul addresses that here in Romans 12. Look at verses 16 through 18. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. That's the issue here in Philippi, isn't it? Isn't that the issue with all of us? Do not set your mind on high things, okay, reference to earthly things, but associate with the humble, with those who realize they're a product of the grace of God. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Pride can kill us, right? Repay no one evil for evil, Euodias and Syntyche. That could have been going on there. We don't know. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, and it's not always possible, but if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, because you can't do anything with your mate, with your children, or whoever, can you? You can only decide to yield to and depend upon the Lord yourself. And that's why apart from hearing the Word of God regularly and consistently, you will lose sight of the spiritual and eternal, and you will gravitate back to the world, to a human viewpoint. That's just the way we are. And that's why you need to keep having your mind renewed. Keep understanding these principles. Okay? Verse 18 again. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Ladies, that would include you as well, men and women. Now, sometimes feelings about certain issues are so strong and run so deep that it may take the help of an objective mediator, a friend, to come alongside and settle an issue. And perhaps this is what Paul had in mind as we go back to Philippians 4 and look at verse 3. Okay, let's read it. He says, and, connecting us back to verse 2, I urge also a true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay? It seems that there was someone there at Philippi, and the word you is in the plural, actually. It could have been anybody. It could have been any number of people who could be called upon as a mediator in this matter, called here a true companion. The King James calls him a true yoke fellow. The New American Standard says a true comrade. The New Literal Translation says my true partner. Okay? But the word companion means those yoked together in a common cause. Speaks of those united by the bonds of perhaps marriage, a common cause relationship. How about the spiritual issues of Jesus Christ? How about an office or a labor or something a business thing. People are yoked together with that and they work together. Okay? And it speaks of someone who Paul called a true partner in the cause of Christ. The word true means a legitimate, sincere, a like-minded believer. Perhaps he had someone like Epaphroditus in mind. Go back with me to Philippians 2 here for a minute. And look here. Philippians 2, let's just jump in at verse. He mentions Timothy in verse 19. Verse 20 is to think of Timothy. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Okay? That was Timothy. For all seek their own. That's that selfish attitude that we all have by nature. They, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. We are by nature don't do that apart from having our minds renewed. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send Timothy at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my fellow brother, my fellow worker. There's the idea, that yoke fellow, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So he's mentioned there as perhaps he had Epaphroditus in mind, perhaps he had Timothy, perhaps he had someone else in that church who was in spiritual leadership or was spiritually mature, relatively, who would have a mindset to not just think about what so-and-so wanted. You know, Yodius is my friend. I'm going to side with her. Or Syntyche is my friend. I'm going to side with her. And that's why you need to be objective. You need the mind of Christ dwelling in you to make objective, right decisions when there's a potential disharmony and a problem, and someone's going to leave the church over an issue. We need to think through these things objectively. So what was this true companion to do? Who was he? That's a good question. No one knows for sure who he was. He's not mentioned. What was he to do? He was to help these women to find common cause and to get them past their differences. Let's lay aside the temporal and let's serve for the eternal. Let's not think about what you want or what the world has to offer. Let's think about God's will in these things. That's the idea here. Why did Paul want them helped? Well, the second half of the verse tells us, verse 3, who labored with me in the gospel. These women in the past had labored with the Apostle Paul, okay, for the gospel. They had been fellow laborers for the cause of Christ in the past. They had been used of the Lord in that regard. Help them get past this difficulty, this disharmony, if possible. Seek to restore them to usefulness again. Go with me to Galatians, if you would, chapter 6. Paul admonishes here in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. The folks in the Galatian churches, and this is an admonition for us as well. Talking to believers in 6, 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, a fault, he screws up, he sins, or does something in that regard, you who are spiritual. Now let's stop right there a minute. Look up at our overhead here. So if a man is overtaken in a trespass, it means that he has defaulted to the flesh, hasn't he? He's gone with a human viewpoint. He really wants what he wants in life, even though he may not have thought that through. Because when you're not thinking spiritually mindedly, you are thinking that way. You just default there. You can't help but think that way. Okay? So now he's going to make an encouragement to those who are spiritually minded, those who are on this side. Okay? Verse 1 again. You who are spiritual, your whole objective is to restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. Paul is being very gentle with these women. He's dignified in how he's doing this. He's not going to put them down, although he's telling it like it is. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Notice verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens. Come alongside those who need a lift. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's the law of love. And that law of love is produced by who? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's doing what's best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. It's allowing the very love of Jesus Christ to dwell in you and to be manifest in your life as you come alongside someone who's down, who's struggling, who's having a difficult time, who maybe is considering leaving or has just got disillusioned. They've defaulted to the flesh. They've gone back to the world. They have their own point of view. And they wouldn't tell you, no, I'm not following Satan. I'm just doing what I think is right. But so oftentimes we're deceived when that happens, aren't we? And that's why we need to have this mindset. We need to be willing to come alongside people in regards to these very things. He says, as we go back to Philippians 4 again, verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, my fellow worker, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Okay? With Clement also. There's another fellow, here's another person's name whose name is mentioned. And with the rest of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. These folks had been saved by the grace of God. They were on their way to heaven. And because of that, we should be drawn together to walk with the Lord, to depend upon Him. We have eternity in view if you're spiritually minded, if you're walking in faith. Thus, if you have that mindset, God wants you to be living in light of the fact that that's true of you, that's true of me. When someone hits a ditch or breaks down spiritually on the side, don't look down on them. Reach out to them, if you're spiritually minded, through the love of Christ, to uphold them by the grace of God. Okay? I'm grieved when fellow saints who have labored with me in the past for the cause of Christ leave the church over some issue and now view me as if we were two Canadian porcupines. Remember the story? Okay? Needing each other's love and fellowship and companionship, but so often only provoking and jabbing one another because of personal issues, while the cause of Christ, the greater good, goes out the window. I'm grieved when I hear that about people. So what does all of this mean to you? I put some things on overhead here to just sum this up and think it through. What can we glean from this passage in Philippians 4, 1 through 3? Number one, as long as we are in these sinful bodies, there is potential disharmony and discord among believers. There's going to be those issues. Because sometimes we just default to the flesh and want our own way. That's true in a marriage. Can't you sense it, friends? No, I know how it is. I've been there. You've been married for as many years as I have and not had issues. Everybody has issues. Okay? Secondly, though, not all conflicts are wrong. Some are for purity of doctrine, for defending the once and for all delivered unto the saints' faith. And there needs to be a stand taken. So let's speak the truth in love and earnestly contend for the faith as much as possible. Speak the truth in love and earnestly contend for the faith as much as possible. But that's why, as a local church and as a local body of believers, you know, not everybody in the Twin Cities comes here. Why? Because we're not all of the same mind. And that's why if you believe that I'm teaching the truth of the Word of God and you want to hook up with this local church, I just respect that. I'm thankful for it. Not everybody does, because some people want to be entertained. And here I'm trying to edify the body of Christ, teaching you these principles. Number three, let's seek to restore those who are overtaken in a fault by God's grace and through His Spirit. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. Because sometimes they just aren't responsive. And that's why even God, you know, when we sin, you know, that admonition is, He turns away when we sin. He doesn't turn away. He's constant. We turn away. He waits for us to turn back to Him. But sometimes believers are unwilling to do that. Fourthly, if you end up in a conflict or a disagreement with another believer over a non-doctrinal issue, seek to take the beam out of your own eye first. Then seek to restore your brother in a spirit of humility. Why? Because if you don't have humility, you can fall as well. We can be deceived. We need the grace of God in that regard. And fifthly, perhaps you could be a true companion in a future reconciliation process in our church. I mean, I don't know who this fellow was, true companion, but maybe you could be that true companion. You can come alongside. There's some things we need to remember in regards to that. Remember the greater cause, the cause of Christ, not self-will. We want to be what God would have us to be. We're here serving Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Secondly, remember the greater goal It's reconciliation for that person, not discipline or excommunication. We don't want to get people and be down on them so that we're trying to bounce them out of the church. Now, that may be needed sometime, but let the spiritual leaders of the church determine that. Okay? We want to reconcile them, bring them back into favor with us so that we can strive together for that very thing. And lastly, remember the right attitude needed in the process. Graciousness. Not law, not force. You can't really force anyone to do anything anyways, and if you do, you'll be right back under the law and it won't be gracious. Okay? So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace this morning and for the teaching of the Word of God. Thanks that even the Apostle Paul could write to these two women in a gracious way, implore them with a gracious attitude to be of the same mind. Didn't command, he just implored, he beseeched them, he urged them to make the right choice, to not lose sight of the greater good, yet they would still strive together as God had used these women in the past with others in this local church. Father, I pray as we think of going into summer with prayer evangelism, with reaching out to new people, possibly Vacation Bible School, we could have this same attitude. An attitude of humility, an attitude of preferring others before ourselves. We need the mind of Jesus Christ. We need to think principally and objectively. Father, we ask for your grace in all of this and pray that we could just have that attitude. And as we look to you, you would manifest it through this church and towards each the other. We thank you in Jesus' name.